title of it is Stabilizers. And I don't know enough about cars to know what a stabilizer does. It probably stabilizes. It makes it even or whatever. So I looked in the dictionary. It says to make steadfast or firm, to hold steady, the property of a body that causes it, when disturbed, to develop forces that restore the original condition. So if you start off well, and then that other half of you gets off, unstabilized, then you can restore him to the original condition. It says so. Of course, I haven't seen any husbands here that need to be restored. Certain different expressions on their faces. Let's start off with a word of prayer, if we could, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for congregations such as this, Carrie, who stand out as a light on the hill. We ask Thee to continue to help them to grow spiritually and numerically, and we ask Thee to continue to go with the elders and help them to wisely lead this group. And we also ask Thee to be with us as we go through this study of the woman's role, one of her many roles. And we ask Thee to be in a position to answer any questions that may come up that have to do with a particular situation or a situation in this area. And after we're through here, we ask Thee to bless the food, our body, and us and our service when we go out to lunch together. We ask all these things together in our Son's name. Amen. Was it okay if I did that? See? You eat faster. How are you, young lady? Sister Feast and I found out what a schmick was the other night. Have you ever heard of the restaurant McCormick's and Schmick's?
Yes.
You know what a schmick is? Me either. But Brother Feast looked it up, and I know now. It's a derivation of a Prussian word from the 13th century that turned into a German word that turned into the last half of the name for that restaurant out there in Raleigh. You all have puzzled looks on your face. That's where we went to eat the other night. So anyway, are you going to write that down? Are you writing that down?
Yes. So is it just a name?
Do what?
Is it just a name or has it meaning?
It's a name, but it's a derivation. It's something that I can call people and feel good about it without saying something that's not a good word. You're nothing but a schmick. And you get away with it. I want to talk for a few minutes this morning on the stabilizers of the Lord's church. Now, that would be the women of the Lord's church. You're in an unusual position because the world's telling you all sorts of things. I can turn on the television right now, and I can show you three or four exercise programs, and it's not good to be over this weight, and it's not good to be this way, and why don't you use this type of makeup? It's always been that way, I guess, but it just seems to be such more so these days. You can join this health spa. You still got 2 months left on your resolutions for 2012. And if you join this health club, or if you get on Weight Watchers, you can look like Marie Osmond because she lost 50 pounds. There's nothing wrong with that. But you're told to wear the proper hairstyles or you look really funny. You're told to do the right makeup and the clothing color to match the seasons so you can grow emotionally with more self-esteem. You have to have self-esteem. The Bible says so. You have to esteem yourself highly. That doesn't mean you just fawn over yourself all the time. But there's nothing wrong with esteeming yourself, because if you don't have self-esteem, nobody else is going to esteem you anyway. You're told to read, and you're told what to read, so your mind will expand intellectually and not stagnate. And that's a true statement. The two of you, regardless of who is the breadwinner in the family, sometimes it's a wife, sometimes it's a husband, most of the time it's the husband, and sometimes it's both. But I think that you need to, outside the Bible, I'm not talking about the Bible stuff. We know that we're supposed to do that daily to show ourselves approved. But I think that you need to keep your minds in a position where you're interested in the same things, or you can bring something to the spouse that's interesting and keeps his or her interest as a stabilizer. But I'm afraid that if the motivation for these things is wrong, there'll be a complete lack of spiritual growth, as we're told in 2 Peter 3:18. In fact, do you have a Bible, pew Bible there? Look at 2 Peter 3. That just occurred to me. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace. Sometimes we skim over these scriptures. They could have just put knowledge. But it says for you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. If you're really good at something, I don't care what it is, if you're a good physician, you're a good teacher, you're a good person in the computer world, any of those things, there's a tendency to develop a narcissistic view. And all of a sudden you start saying, huh, maybe I am that good. And that can really affect you the wrong way. And so the last sentence of this scripture is the one that I try to remember. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Every time I stand up to preach or speak before public, I try to just say a little prayer, forgive me of my many sins and let me speak to someone who will hear it. And it's just a short little thing. Up until a few years ago, I used to think that prayers weren't nearly as powerful if you did them quietly. I used to think you had to move your mouth. I'm serious. I mean, this has been since I've been a preacher. I thought that I had to go, dear Lord, or something like that. But one of my preaching friends said, Bert, you haven't changed a bit. And if it's heartfelt, it can be just as you see people around you do when you're doing the communion. Growing in grace and knowledge has not been a priority in the Church of Christ in the last two decades. When I first came into the Lord's Church in the middle 80s, all I heard was how we did it in the 50s and 60s. As our coach used to say, what have you done for me lately? And that's what God is saying to us today. I now get weary about hearing how things used to be. Well, that's great. They'll get us there today. They didn't even know what cell phones were back then. Or so many other things that we have today. They didn't have malls. The preachers that we have today, I think, are equal to any we've had any time. Now, we have to compete today with those malls. We have to compete with laptops. We have to compete with all sorts of phones that I can't even remember because they change each week. We have to compete with all those things. And I'm beginning to see children with thumbs that are very well developed. And so I don't know what it'll be in 20 years or so. Excuse me. But we have to grow in that grace and we have to grow in that knowledge, which has not been a priority. Some years ago, this has been about 15 years ago, I spoke to this young lady. She was a new Christian. She was a teenager. And her mom had been in the last stages of being a hippie out on the West Coast on Haight-Ashbury in San Francisco. She had tried every new age fad, every drink, every type of man, every religion. And the young lady told me that that life of no boundaries that her mother had chosen years before was passed on to her. That's all she ever knew. And so she tried it, and she lived it for a few years. That's the only thing she had. It was an empty computer being filled with this. She knew that something was not right about this unstable lifestyle that she had. And finally, one day, she said to her mother, Mother, please, please discipline me and give me a path to walk on. Please give me some truth that will take me away from what you've become. I don't know how I would have accepted that as a mother. That would have really made me ashamed, I think. But this prodigal mother somehow found a way through God's providence today, and they're both Christians. Excuse me. And they're in Tilton, New Hampshire. She didn't know what to do. Growing up in my house was just like happy days. I had a good, stable mother and father, Episcopalian. Had a good brother, he still is. And some of the things that I would see or hear about in school would really, back in those days, and man, how do they live that way? But they did not have a stable foundation. And the moral compass of most civilizations is the woman. If the moral compass gets off, then the entire civilization gets off. You know that, don't you? How many years have you had to use this, as I said yesterday, to turn the head when you're the neck, to turn the head of the family? And we didn't have to worry. We'd just bluster and burp and yell and have a temper tantrum and go ahead doing what we always did to show our manhood. But you're the ones that kept the books, and you're the reason that so many people can go around in a motorhome today and enjoy a nice retirement, because you kept the books. And if you didn't, at least you shared with him on those things and had the same goals. Excuse me. It's just fresh air. There was a young couple. We're talking about stabilizers. When I was at Located Work in Memphis, and I was called over to their house, and this young wife was sobbing almost uncontrollable, saying that her husband had just told her he doesn't love her anymore. And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "It's not a matter that I don't love her anymore. I love her. It was that she had to discuss all of their private family business to her parents. They had to make the decisions, her and her parents, and then let him in on it. She had worn a path bare between their house and her parents' house. And then she would come back over to the house there and say, 'Oh, by the way, we're going to do this.' That's not good. That's not good. She was letting them stabilize her family when they were supposed to have left and cleaved to each other. And as I speak around the country now, I see Christian sisters. And I love to watch. A lot of times they don't know I'm watching. And I like to see them adding that undefinable something to the makeup of each local church. And I have come across several profiles in the Lord's church that just stick with me, because each congregation is essentially the same confirmation. And I found that one of the people, groups of people that I think the most of, are worship widows. Who can define for me what you think a worship widow is? Ma'am?
A woman who comes by herself.
A woman who comes by herself. I admire them so much. And most of the time they'll bring a child or two, while the head of the house is applying for more overtime that they don't really need sometimes, just applying for more overtime so you can get a larger bass boat. Think about that. This lady brought her two early teen sons to the church where I was in Located Work for months and months and months. And every time she would come in, people would go up, "I'm so proud of you." Pat her on the shoulder or hug her neck. "I'm so proud of you bringing those boys, setting that example." "Well, that's just my portion I have to bear." And so I got the idea at about 4 months that she enjoys this, being cynical that I am, you know. So she kept bringing the boys, and all of a sudden, one Sunday, her husband came. And she sat there just staring straight ahead because they went up to him. And they talked to him. And said, "Oh, we're glad to see you." And all that, and she's standing over there like this with a defensive position, you know. Then he came the next Sunday. Then the next Sunday, he came and brought the children, and she stayed home. And when I left Memphis to come up north, he was bringing the boys, and I didn't know where she was. Tried to get her. I know. People say, I know. But they don't know if they don't get back where they need to stabilize in the first place. So, the man might be the head. In fact, he is. The Bible says. But the woman can influence him in certain ways that turns his head to that narrow way. Paul said that we as Christians are to persuade men. What do you mean by that? Because I've read so many other places where we're to persuade God. Look at 2 Corinthians and I'm trying to remember the exact scripture on that. See if you can find it real fast, though. In 2 Corinthians, the Bible says that Paul had said that as Christians we're to persuade men. And once you find that, if you just read that section there. It also said that we're to provoke unto love and good works. While you're looking for that, I would say that when you have to provoke somebody to do something, that means they're not doing it in the first place. So when I have to go up to someone and provoke to love and provoke unto good works, that means, oh man, I don't want to do that. But this person here, that's why we need to all come together and be here as much as we do. Yes, ma'am, go ahead. So loud.
2 Corinthians 5:11.
Read it so loud.
Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience.
Okay, let's look at that. That's a good one. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, I thought he was one of those good hanky-panky type lords and gods that just loved you. Well, he is. He loves you unconditionally. But God is everything. He's above all and through all, in you all, which proves that he was Southern. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That means that we have to talk them into it. He persuaded me to get that new car. He persuaded me to get that house on the lake. I didn't just give him an order. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. What does that mean? That's the simple part. Who's speaking? So this is why it's good to get the context, anything that you're studying. I'm sorry? It's Paul speaking. And Paul says, we, who is the we? We as apostles. And we as Christians. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God. I mean, that goes without saying. And I also trust are well known in your consciences. And then in verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf. Now, what does that mean? That sounds just like the opposite of things we should do as a Christian. We present information that will give you an opportunity to boast about Christianity, that you might have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. I know some people like that. They have not, and they're my preaching buddies, they have not been wrong in 27 years. But they're boasting in their appearance, but not in their heart. And in most cases, nothing is stabilized in their home. Nothing. So it's better, I think, to be the way that I've seen some families already in this congregation. They're doing it quietly. They're doing it as Christians. And you can tell it in the handiwork of them and their children. Here's the thing that I think that women have to work against. Don't be timid. You're not supposed to be some silent little shell that just sits there. Knowing that your husband is saying or doing something that's not scriptural. Excuse me. But you are to persuade Anthropos, man. You've got the sarcasm of the National Organization of Women, our dear friends, toward the God-inspired role of the woman as a mother and homemaker. And they make fun of you. You stay at home? Oh. Every time those doors are open, I see you leave the house next door and drag them off down there to that church building. Peer pressure doesn't go away when you hit 21. Women have become gun shy. And it's easy to be that way for a man to become gun shy as well. Regarding your God-given responsibility to teach and be an influence for the master, we're told in Titus 2 and in 1 Timothy. The book of Proverbs, this is the one we're so used to referring to as women. The book of Proverbs. It shows biblical precedent. See if you can find this while I'm talking about it. Excuse me. The book of Proverbs gives biblical precedent for you working outside the home. Some of you have to. Some of you could stay at home, but you have found the proper balance of guiding those young people at home. We don't know what the circumstances are, you see. You may have a good mother or mother-in-law that's living with you. You may be fortunate enough to hire someone to stay with the children, but they can't do the job that you can do. And so in Proverbs, I think it's about the last chapter.
31.
Yeah, read that part about her working outside the home. Or it's about two or three, actually.
Yes,
real loud.
An excellent wife who can find one, for her worth is above jewels. Her heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it from her earnings and plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. And senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to distaff. I'm not sure what that is.
D-I-S-T-A-F-F.
Yeah.
That's the female side.
Okay. And her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes covering for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, and when he sits among the elders of the land, she makes them linen garments and sells them and supplies belts.
She does what? She makes garment and does what with them?
She makes linen garments and sells them.
Huh.
How about that? And
She supplies belts to the tradesmen.
Mm-hmm.
Strength and dignity are her clothes. And she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom. She teaches And the teaching of kindness is in her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is delightful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates.
Boy, every time I hear that, it makes me want to go out and work and show off for my, you know, if I'm a husband, for my wife. If a wife does that, you don't have to tell that old lazy thing that's laying on the sofa all afternoon to go out. He'll be run out there like a roaring lion. I like that. He smiles. She smiles at the future. I like that part.
Yeah, me too.
She smiles at it. Oh, I love to see. I was just talking to a lady before I left. She's 97 years old. She's the mother of the lady that does a lot of my brochures and scheduling and things. Her mind is as sharp as a 20-year-old's. And she's looking forward to the future. She's deciding what they're going to do next spring. I love to see that. Stabilizers. In every society where you've had good stabilizing influence of women, that society is still here. But where's the church at Ephesus or Sardis or Asia Minor or the church at Jerusalem? What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, it's all the women's fault. Folks, sometimes I'm ashamed of my gender. And I don't say that just because you're all ladies here today. As a stabilizer in the Lord's church, you will have an influence daily in the Lord's church, and it'll be either good or it'll be bad. You will have an influence on people with whom you come in contact, in beauty shops, in stores, in neighborhoods, in workplaces, in your own home congregations. You will have an influence. You don't know they're even watching you. But if you work, if you've had work in the past, if you're going to have some assignment in the future, there will be people there watching you. Their place on this earth is to watch you. And 10 years later, when you slip one day, I got you. I told you about the hypocrites down there. I had one bad day in about 6 years of located work in Memphis. I just got so tired of hearing this person gripe and moan, and I hate whiners. They had them coming from Egypt, by the way. Man, we were back there as slaves. At least we had some shoes to wear. And everything they did was whine, whine, whine. And I finally told this person, I said, if you had as much energy and you used that energy in doing something positive, you wouldn't have this whining complex you've got. And she didn't speak to me the rest of the time I was there. Sure, it'd feel good, though. But I just don't like whiners. Nothing's produced. Nothing's produced. We generally, all of us, have the same percentage of things that we consider unfairness and pressure. And Prince Charles, he has problems. Well, they're on a different plateau than ours, but they're big to him. Yours are big to you. So how do you handle it? You have an influence and people are watching you. And we're told, we're given the profile of a Christian woman. You don't have to be a quiet little thing. You can be perky and vibrant and do all those things and look like a Christian cheerleader without the costume. You can do those things. You are a living epistle known and read by all men. That has to do with men and women. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. You're a living, what's an epistle? It's a letter. You're a living letter. 2 Corinthians 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink. Oh, I've got another sermon now. But by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of heart. And we have such trust through Christ, through God. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. I've got a book, a sermon outline book, and Nathan probably has one as well, The All-Sufficiency of God, The All-Sufficiency of the Bible. They taught us in preaching school that when we finished, we would be able to go out to Wyoming or Montana or Idaho or North or South Dakota where there's nobody around that even says anything like what we do in the Lord's church, and we'd be able to handle ourselves. Some of my classmates did, and they said that's the toughest work they've ever had, but they grew slowly, and most of those classmates stayed in that one place, and the wife was the reason that they succeeded. I mean, they knew what he was supposed to do. Richard Stump is one of them. They knew that he was supposed to be up there. They knew that he was supposed to visit people in hospitals. But the wives are the ones. The wives are the ones that came up with all these imaginative things that they could do. We haven't done that before. Well, let's try it and see how it works. And it worked. And God forbid, one of them had to increase the size of their parking lot. And he whined about it. You know, he didn't know that. I think that your most public influence as a woman is in teaching. I didn't say it standing up here and teaching, but in teaching. I think of the things, and I almost get emotional every time I think about it. I think about my mother, who's as good a woman as ever walked on this earth, and I think about my little girl, who's now 45 years old and teaches at Kent State. And I have seen her with a whole crowd of rowdy types and with her idea of misdirection or redirection. She had the class calm down in a minute and talking about what she was talking about on the board. You have an influence in teaching that you're not even aware of sometimes. It's your nature. And if it's wrong for me to say that, well, I'm wrong. But it's your nature. You have the nature of a teacher, a nurturing nature. That's just part of your makeup. Christian women should take their job seriously to teach and prepare themselves and then just do it. You can do things that we never would even think of. You go into a bachelor's apartment just before they get married and look at it. And then you go back there a month later. It doesn't even look like the same place. There's something that a woman has about the home that stabilizes the entire relationship. Oh, I've heard so many mothers say, in the Johnson family, we don't do things that way. And a father standing over there like that, you know. The Johnson family. What a job you can do, and the way you do it is something that really impresses me. On the other hand, we all know those ladies, since there's nobody here but us chickens, hens. We all know those who have been in the church 30 years and they're still waiting for the right moment so they can be a teacher. They've been in the church 30 years. Well, and they will have an excuse for each plateau in their life.
the right time to take a class and relieve one of their sisters in Christ for proof classes. Just so they can rest and listen to you. Number one, take your job seriously. If you decide to do it, you'll be nervous, you'll be scared to death in some cases. In others, you'll be so anxious to do it because you're teaching the Word of God. And that'll take care of that. Pray before you study that God will bless your study. Pray before you start each day at home for that family of which you're a part. Whether you happen to be a single mom, or whether you happen to be a wife and the husband's away in Afghanistan or out driving trucks or whatever. Pray for that home that day. Here's one. As a woman, you've decided to teach a class. I would visit each student if I were you in your class. You set the time period. Get with the parents. Could I drop by and see Junior? About, 10 or 15 minutes. I'll be in your area that week. Well, yeah. And you actually go by and say hi. You don't have to worry. I have seen things. A little fella gets a lot of interest in going because he sort of liked that teacher he had last week. And that teacher did a good job of talking him into coming back. And he really enjoyed those stories about Moses. He enjoyed those stories about all these things that you see in the Bible and Daniel and that lion's den and all the things. And so he can't wait all week. And the next Sunday he goes in and nobody's there in his classroom. And he sits there about 10 or 15 more minutes, and finally one of the elders says, could I help you? Yes, sir. I'm supposed to be in this class, but my teacher's not here. Oh, okay, we'll just put you in this next one. Warehouse the student is what's happening. I don't think that'll be done here. You don't warehouse a student who has been brought to the point of wanting to study about God. But your influence is in teaching. Whether you're a trained professional or whether you're just a nurturing mom or a nurturing woman, take your job seriously. Pray for each student in your class by name. Well, prayer doesn't do that much good. Oh, well, our Lord did it. I have seen that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a righteous anthropos, man or woman of accountable age. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. Do you believe that?
Yes,
have you seen it?
Yes,
is it miraculous?
Absolutely.
It's not miraculous. It's what God said would happen. Before I was a Christian, I have seen fervent prayer in the crap tables at Las Vegas. Oh, it was fervent. I have seen fervent prayer just before we go out on patrol in Vietnam. It was as serious and fervent and as you could be. Lord, please bring me back home. And they'd come back home, they'd renegotiate with God. See my point? It has to be effectual. And what makes it effectual? Who can tell me what would make that prayer effectual? We've got the fervency. Do what?
It's the prayer of the righteous.
It's the prayer of the righteous. And who are the righteous? Oh, isn't it simple? He heareth not the prayer of sinners. Well, how do I get in? It is so simple, it's complex. I have seen it. I just talked to one of the elders where I attend sometimes when I'm not on the road. He said, well, Bob Denson's back. I said, he was supposed to be dead a year ago. Yeah, he's been coming every Sunday. And every Lord's Day, there'd be a prayer for him. Well, Bert, that would probably have happened anyway, whether you prayed or not. Have you heard that? Have you wondered why
sometimes you pray, and you're as fervent as you can be, you're as sincere as you can be, and it doesn't happen the way you want it to happen. So how do you answer that when people say that? I thought you'd prayed about that. Did God answer your prayer? Did he?
Yes.
Okay, in what way?
He has a different.
In his way. Exactly.
He has a better plan.
I want it, and I want it this afternoon at 4 in the length of a soundbite. When I taught at the West Virginia School of Preaching, I had this fella come up, Bert, the church is in my hometown in southern West Virginia. And he went there and tried out, and some other boy got it. He was a mess the next week in school. Depressed, the whole thing. He said, I prayed about that and prayed about that and prayed about that. I said, what did you pray? And he told me a very selfish prayer. Dear Lord, please let me get that congregation. He rephrased it a little bit. And all of a sudden, he got a congregation that was about twice as big, had a good mix of children, old people, and everybody in between. He was not just the youth minister, he was the minister to start off, and he grew with the church over about the last 10 years. God answers prayer. Sometimes it's no. I don't like those. Do you know what I used to do when I first became a Christian? If I really wanted something, I wouldn't say if it be thy will. I just wanted it. But if I didn't really have that much invested in it anyway, I'd say if it be thy will. Please do this or please do that. If I really wanted that new car, nah, not that far, but something spiritual, I would say, I wouldn't say if it be thy will. I just hope he did it and it slipped one through. Well, you have to grow. Prepare thoroughly. I have seen men and women, male stabilizers, female stabilizers, preparing their lessons on their thigh or on their lap as they approach the church building. And they couldn't figure out why there didn't seem to be any interest in the class. Prepare thoroughly. I know one man that did a scale model of the ark in the multi-purpose room off in one corner. And people could not understand why everybody wanted to be in his class. The same thing with any job you have, song leader, everybody else. Preachers that just pick one of the sermons out of a can and run up here and do it and can't figure out why there's not as many people back there the next week. Prepare thoroughly, but be willing to deviate. If you're a mother, do you have to be willing to deviate from what your little plan was? If your children are now grown, if you have nephews and nieces and people of that sort, they may not want to talk about what you want to talk about. I was talking about pancakes a while ago made in the shape of little animals that your daughter ate. I wasn't planning on speaking about that to her. But what in the world are they interested in that you could fit into what you're doing? Prepare yourself. Differentiate, and this is one of my pet ones. Differentiate between doctrine and your opinion. I almost got fired once for staying at the wrong end of a casket. Oh, yeah, we've always done it that way here. I said, I'm supposed to stand where? At the head of the casket. You don't stand at the foot of the casket. And then they called me into the elder's office after that. We grew together after that. Because being retired from the military, I had some income. I said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, respectfully. I said, who thought that up? So, no, well, we just always done it that way. Give me the scripture. Well, he's the head of the church. The person's dead. But just things like that. Sometimes we teach for doctrine the traditions of men. The traditions of men. That's what happens with all the man-made organizations. I go along with what they said there, but those 2 points there I don't like, so we can change that. Mm-mm. Make everyday application to what you do. And when you're studying the Bible with your children, when you're studying the Bible with your mate, when you're studying the Bible with those in your class, one of the strongest points to be aware of is to speak with the proper inflection. You did a good job on reading it. You don't read it like I can tell instantly when a preacher goes from talking himself to he goes to a scripture and goes into his Bible talk. And it has no meaning whatsoever. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever. Who's going to listen to that stuff? Do it the way you would converse with somebody in person. Be a stabilizer in their learning of the gospel. Let them know that the most important thing in the world is their soul. Now, they won't believe that because they've seen these little distended bellies and these little children over in Africa and Namibia and Sudan and all those places. And they say, well, that's just one of those little people. Down in the Brazilian rainforest. The soul is the most important thing in the world. Let them know that you will be there for them. Keep it as positive as a student or as a teacher that you can and make certain that you know that somebody will substitute if you're away. Just to reemphasize what I said a while ago. You can be a stabilizer through private teaching. I know several ladies in the congregation where I preached in Memphis. They do that during the week. Your husband does that during the week. Do you do it during the week? And this includes your influence on your immediate family, your relatives, your close friends. When a problem area is being discussed, you and your husband are talking about it. Maybe you're overhearing a conversation with some others. Try to steer the conversation to Scripture. The simplest thing to me from the time that I came into the Lord's church, I started preaching school 10 days after I was baptized. I thought Deuteronomy was a disease. I had no idea any of this stuff because we'd use the Book of Common Prayer in the Episcopal Church. And so when I came into the Lord's church, what's the authority for that? When I would study with someone, I'd become so frustrated because I didn't know any scripture. And the person across the back fence where you might be hanging out clothes if you had some nice sunny day like today, if you're out there working in the yard, something of that sort, and the person comes up to you and you start talking about the Bible with them and New Testament Christianity, it's hard to convert them if they know more about the Bible than you do. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Oh, and I was for the first year or two. So frustrating. And I can imagine you in your position, whether you're at work or with your family or with the people who will be coming to your house next month for Thanksgiving. And you are the keeper of the home. And you will have relatives coming in that haven't seen the inside of a church building in 15 years. You still going down to that church there and what is it, Cary? Yes. Why? Well, it was close to the house. Boy, that'd convert me. You know they're going to be coming. You know somebody's going to be coming. And with you puttering around in the kitchen there, making a place for them to sleep, taking care of their children, all of that, what a beautiful opportunity that would be. And the way you do it is when they bring it up first, and they will always bring it up first, I guarantee you. Let's see what the Bible says about that. That's my profound statement. You don't say, well, I've always found that, uh-uh. Let's see what the Bible says about that, and then know enough about the Bible so you can flip to it, even looking in the back of your book. Let's see what the Bible says about that. Or, that's interesting. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. Have you heard that one before? What does that mean? Anybody? What? There's no such thing. I said, that's interesting. Let's find that. I'm going to incorporate that on my next lesson. And the man sat in my office for 15 or 20 minutes after that. I can't find it. I said, it's not in there. A lot of people think a lot of things are in there that aren't. And so the thing that served me well over the years, let's see what the Bible says about it. It gets you from you to God. Immediately, you don't have to go through all that other mess. When a problem's being discussed, whatever it happens to be, whether it's a tiny subject or a big one, you're simply having a conversation. If you don't say, let's see what the Bible says about that, you're just having a conversation. Why don't we get in the habit of not encouraging opinions if it's a doctrinal issue? And since you're this stabilizing influence, try to be a constant encourager. That doesn't mean that if you're seeing a semi coming down the road to hit your compacts, oh, that's okay, it'll be fine. I don't mean false encouraging. But try to be a constant encourager of young women. Where did you learn your Christian example? Maybe from a good friend. Maybe from your mother or grandmother. Maybe from a preacher. But where did you get your example? Wouldn't it be nice, in a nice Christian way, to influence all these younger women so that they can pass it on to theirs? And I think, I don't know who I mentioned here last week at the other place, about being transfigured, being in heaven. Did I mention this on Sunday? And you see the soul coming towards you and say, hi, you're my great-great-grandmother. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? I would be surprised sometimes about the people who would be there that I didn't think would be, and about the people who are not there I thought would be. And more importantly, will I be? Don't hesitate to let other people know lovingly where you stand in a discussion. Or you're bidding the other people Godspeed, which you shouldn't. All it takes for evil people to prevail is for good people to say nothing. What if you sit there in your living room as the keeper of the house? What if you sit there in your den knowing that error is being promoted? It's being talked about by people you have over at the house. It's being talked about over at the church building. And you say nothing. That silence may be taken by others as your approval of that area. You can always say it one of two ways. The way I did it the first year or two and lose all sorts of people's interest. You can say, that's the dumbest statement I've ever heard in my life. Oh, you won the argument after you tell them where it is, but you've lost that soul. And you turn the other person completely off. Or you could say, that's an unusual statement. Could you give me the scriptures so I can study those this coming week before I see you again? What's the matter with that? Maybe we could talk about it later next week. How about next week, next month? A rebuke is to be handled with gentleness. You're not going out with that Catholic boy again, are you? Folks, sometimes we turn into our own worst enemy. What you want is for that person to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you realize how much bad stuff I could say about the Muslims? Is that going to help get them into the Lord's church? I didn't say to sacrifice the truth, but the very idea that I could come up to them and refute just about every one of their arguments because they don't know that much about the Quran. And if you're my friend, why are you my friend? Because it says, take not Jews or Christians for your friends. How come you're my friend? The Quran tells you that. Our job is not just to win an argument. This is way too important. We don't know what we want sometimes. 13 million drills were sold last year. A drill is not what anybody wanted. They wanted the hole. So be very curious, very serious about how you approach someone on any given subject. People want heaven, but they don't want to study. People want good grades in school, but they don't want to study. Do you as Christian women really think in your heart of hearts, do you really want to save souls? Do you get up and say, you know what, as corny as this may sound, I really do want to save some souls before I die? Is that what motivates you to be active here at Cary? Or is your Christian activity simply leaning towards social events? We've got another potluck next week. Oh, we've got this. We've got that out at the park. You see, the third area of your lives as a Christian woman is personal. This is a part of your life that motivates you to be what you are. And this area includes you and God. It's the innermost thoughts that you have. Your husband may not even know about it. Your brother, your father. These innermost beliefs and convictions, this is the part of us that only God knows. We're sacrificing that old rugged cross. And we're going to replace it for a smooth new cross that's more attractive to the world. That's prettier. That other is just a piece of wood. And every year I have somebody come back from the Holy Land and say, look, guess what they've got in their hand? A piece of the cross. It is. It's a real piece of the cross. Look at it. Now, how can you as a Christian woman gain the tools that you need to be the stabilizer? The main thing to remember is getting rid of the fear of whether or not your example is enough to move some soul to Christ. I think about that every time I get up there and I'm nervous. The fear of whether I have enough ability or something, some secret phrase, something that I can say that will touch somebody so that they know that they need to come home. They need to be baptized into Christ. Paul says, I can do one or two little things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What now?
All.
All. He meant that? Well, I want to start slow. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The fourth chapter of Philippians. Women don't sit down to sew a dress without first making what? A pattern. How many times have you heard this? You have to have the material as well as the pattern. You have to prepare yourself to overcome fear and to bring back the lost and to be a beautiful light set on a hill. And the more you repeat this, the easier these things become to this stabilizing force to your friends, to everybody, but most of all to yourself. And you'll go, I've seen some commercial on TV where it's University of Phoenix, I think, something like that. And it shows this mother getting up in the morning and rocking her baby, going about three ways across town to get to the school. And finally she goes on graduation day early and looks in there. And as she's going down the elevator, it's just like that. That's the way you should feel. That's the way you should feel as a teacher. I think about the ultimate stabilizing influence of the woman who was the mother of Moses. And I think of those 3 months that she kept Moses hidden in those days where the children would have been killed. Probably moving him every few days so the soldiers of Pharaoh wouldn't find him. Hiding a healthy, growing young boy and stifling his basic instinct to cry, just as the Jews had to do in World War II.
Can you imagine the mothers having the babies during that period and then so they wouldn't cry? And surely she prayed that her baby would be blessed by God and would bless her example. And one morning about dawn, this woman who was the mother of Moses must have kissed him, placed him in this ark that she had designed, and hid him among the reeds and the rushes. And then with an aching heart, can you imagine this as a mom looking down at that little face? And then with an aching heart, she went to the field where she worked. She had done the best that she could do. We all know this account. We also know about the sister of Moses. She asked the daughter of Pharaoh, who found Moses, if she could go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the child. Oh, see how smart you all are over the generations. A man would just sat there and go, boy, I hope he gets okay. And the princess said, go. And I can see the mother of Moses through the providence of God getting back her child, and she was paid Egyptian gold for raising her own child that had been taken away from her and then given back to her. And the daughter of Pharaoh said, take this child and nurse it for me, mother. Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will pay thee thy wages. And I'm saying to you here in Cary, take these people, your husband, take the children, take the young adults, and nurse them for me. And be the type woman with noble character that we should be, and I will pay thee thy wages. I've seen some awfully nice children since I've been here, young people. Just the quality of the people that they can associate with around here. Moses was a chosen vessel of the Lord, and God wanted him to get the best start, and so he assigned him to an Egyptian professor. No. He entrusted him to a woman. There wasn't a college professor in all Egypt that God would trust with that baby. Where did Moses get his faith? Where did Moses get the backbone to say, I will not be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Take this child and nurse it for me. Oh, that's a deep statement. And I will pay thee thy wages. What a grand thing it must be. I'll never be able to know it. What a grand thing it must be at the end of your earthly time as a Christian woman to look back on a noble and godly life, even if you're sick, even if you know that the end of life is coming for you, to know that you did the best that you could to leave this world a better place. You made your contribution in tears. You made your contribution in prayers and laughter. You taught others to be God-fearing. You did all that you could do. Yeah, Bert, but some of my children have fallen away. They have something called free moral agency. You do the best that you can do. That's all you can do. But make sure you're doing the best that you can do by doing it lovingly. And I thank God for Christian women. And I thank God for those precious souls who are right now shaping a generation that someday will approach you in glory. And with the sweetness of that woman I mentioned the other day, they'll say to you, you're the reason I'm here. I can't think of anything any better. This little vapor we call life here. Here for a little while, and then it vanisheth away. And I want to thank you for your attention, your kind attention today, and participation. And now I hope I get a free meal. Since your stabilizer in my stomach is unstabilized because it's hungry.
Where is the prayer list?
That's way in the back, I think.